Please open your Bibles in 1 Peter, and we'll be reading in chapter 1, verses 3 to 12. 1 Peter and chapter 1, verses 3 to 12. Those who travel, those who get used to travel to different places, one of the encouragement, especially if the trip is a long trip, one of the encouragement for those who are sojourning from one place to another, one encouragement and joy, it's actually to think that they will get their final destiny. So when they are traveling and when they are sojourning, what they have in mind, it's the final destiny where they have to arrive. This destiny can be Toronto, this destiny can be Spain, whatever is the destiny, one of the enjoyment and the encouragement for the traveler is to know that there is a final destiny and that they are sojourning. And just the thought that I will be there to my final destiny, that encourages one to stand in this time of travel and in this time of the trip. So with that in mind, we will see what Peter has to tell us in this first chapter in verses 3 to 12. And that's what the Word of God says. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoiled or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen Him, you loved Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when He predicated the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of these things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. This is the word of our God. Now, let me try highlight three things. We shall speak of three things in those verses. First, the blessing to be reborn into a future salvation. Secondly, the joy that we have in the present at the light of our future salvation. And third, the privilege that we have in this future salvation. Those are the three things that I want to share with you this morning. First, the blessing. The blessing that we have to be reborn into this future salvation. And before to analyze a little bit of that, let me try tell you that what Peter has in mind here for this future salvation, or he uses another sentence, this living hope, this inheritance that is kept for us in heaven. What Peter has in mind here is actually the realities that belong to the final days. The realities that belong to what the Bible calls the new creation. And actually there is a word to define that. That it's a word that it's called eschatology. What is the eschatology? The eschatology is that doctrine that actually studies the final things. So when Peter has here in mind the living hope, the inheritance that is kept for us to be revealed in the last or final days, Peter has in mind these realities that we partake right now and we will fully partake when Jesus Christ returns. He has the idea of the new creation in mind. Now, having those ideas in mind, now this blessing to be reborn into this future salvation, we have to ask ourselves how this new birth, it is presented to us. And the first thing is that we are reborn into a new creation by the mercy of God the Father. We are reborn as a new creation by the mercy of God the Father. Now, if you see in verse 3, you can see that Peter starts praising God for a particular thing. Look at verse 3 in your Bibles. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If you realize, Peter, what he's doing is praising God, giving blessings to God the Father, because he has done something very specific with the ones that in verses 1 and 2, he elect, he sanctified through the Spirit, and he is sprinkling with the blood of Jesus Christ. The God the Father give us what? A new birth through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, if you realize that, that's the main action here. But this new birth has a very specific goal. This is the new birth given, this rebirth. When God does that, He does not leave the believer, the elected one, the sprinkled with the blood of Christ. He doesn't leave it in the way that he was before. We were not reborn into some kind of limbo, but rather we are reborn. God makes us, gives us a new birth for a very specific goal. I just remember when my son was born in St. Michael's Hospital, my first words when I having my son in my arms, my first words were, "Welcome to the real world." Well, I do not know if those are the best words to say at that moment. You know what? Those are the only words that came through my mind. And I said to my son, "Welcome to the real world." So look at my son and all of you here. We were born into a specific reality, a concrete reality. We were born into this world with all those realities. So this is what Peter is saying here. He praises God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that by His great mercy, He has given us a new birth, and look at that, into a living hope. So you will see that this new birth has a particular goal that is expressed here by this little preposition, into. Look in verse 3, new birth into a living hope. Now, look verse 4, is exactly the same. And into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. So you see, we are reborn in this particular world into a living hope, this inheritance. We will speak about that a little bit later. But we have to understand that Peter is saying this in connection with what he has already said in verses 1 and 2. Now, if you remember in verses 1 and 2, Peter explained a little bit that the ones that he was actually writing that letter, those were exiles in their time and age. Those were exiles scattered through different providences. And if you remember, what Peter was doing was framing all his letter with the background of the exile of God's people in the old covenant. And Peter was saying, in the same way that the people of the old covenant was exiled in their time and age in Babylon, in the same way the church, the Christians, are exiles in their time and age, whatever they are. And the church is exiled in this world for or because the redeeming work of the triune God. The Father elected us, sanctified through the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkling with His blood. So that redeeming work of Christ, of the triune God, did something. He redefined our identity and He redefined our situation with the world. Now we are sons of God, and now this world, it's not our final land. We are exiles, sojourners towards a final land. And this final land will be defined and explained for us now in our text today. And we saw that at the end, in that sojourning, we stand by God's grace. This grace that it has been given to us, Peter says, stand fast in it. So with that idea, now you know that in verse 3, Peter is praising God for a very particular thing. He gives us a new birth. Now, what does it mean? What does it mean that God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, in His great mercy, has given us a new birth? And the idea to the new birth, the idea to being reborn, basically, it is an idea to give us a new life. And that term, new birth, reborn, it's a key term in Peter. Because if you see, appears in verse 3. But then Peter uses that term again in the same chapter in verse 23. Look what it says in verse 23 of chapter 1. For you have been born again. It's the same term. You've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and an enduring word of God. So you see, we've been born not by means of something that it's perishable, but something that it's imperishable, something that cannot be affected by death, something that it's not spoiled, something that it will not die. So if you see the idea here of reborn, new birth, it's the idea to give a new life. And if you see in our text, there are terms that contrast with life and death. Look at just at verse 3. We have He given us a new birth into what? Into a living hope, or a hope that it is alive. Look now, if you just keep reading, through the resurrection of Christ speaks of what? Speaks of a new life. Jesus Christ rose up from the dead. You see, there's a contrast. Living, resurrection, in contrast with death. Jesus Christ was raised up from the dead. So you see that it's a speaking of something that it's new, a new life. Now, this new birth, that it's the giving of new life, it's not whatever kind of life. It is a life that belongs to the new creation. It is the idea of a life that it's part of those final realities that one day will come when Jesus Christ returns. This new life that it has been given to us, as we will see, it's the life of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this life of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is new life that belongs, that it's part not of this creation, but of the creation to come. Not of a creation that sinks in sin and death, but a creation that is characterized by an eternal life. So look what it's saying here, Peter, in verse 3. Praise be to God, our Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us a new birth. It's saying He has made something new of the one that He elect and the one that He saved. Of the one that He elect and saved, He has made a new creation. That's the point. And look that in His work of redemption, God doesn't do patchwork. Do you know what it's a patchwork? Yes, I'm sure that you know what it's a patchwork here in Canada. I love patchwork. And it's beautiful, and it's also expensive, you know. But God, in redemption, doesn't do patchwork. He doesn't take all things, put them together, and make some kind of new reality. No, no, no. The work of redemption here, that God the Father gives us a new birth, is that He makes something completely new. He makes something that it was not before, and now by the redeeming power of God, He makes something completely new. As He did it in the first creation, let there be light, and there was no light. And then the light was when He works that redemption in His leg. He gives them a new birth, telling that there's a new life. But this life, it's the life of the new creation. Because we have to understand that when Jesus Christ came to this earth, when He died and rose up again, the realities of the new covenant burst on in the present time. And those realities of the new covenant, they were bringing in the present time something glorious. This new heavens and this new earth that we are waiting for, when the new covenant burst in history and when Christ came and rose up, He just pulled these new realities, this new creation in the present time, so that we may already, partially, okay, we may already enjoy them. And the first thing how those all those realities start is that He gives us a new birth. Look at that. What did God do in the first creation? In Genesis 1 and in Genesis 2, we have the account of the creation. And God said, and things were done. God said, and all the things were created. So therefore, we have here the Creator that by the power of His word creates all the things. So we have the ideal of this first creation. In Genesis 3, human being rebels against God, and all that ideal was lost. But now in the new covenant, through the one who is the new Adam, Jesus Christ, God is making the things new. And now He's making the things the other way around. In the first creation, He created all things, and then He put human being there. Now in Christ Jesus, He's making us, giving us a new birth, a new life, that it will be essential for that final new creation, that it's our hope of glory. So look, that this is what is going on here. So when Peter praises God the Father, it's praising God not only because He is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, but in virtue that He is Creator and Redeemer. We saw that in the Sunday school. The Redeemer is the one who also is Creator, because when He redeems, He makes something new. So look at that, it's so precious. Now think of those exiles in that moment that He is writing. They were nobodies in their time and age. They were nobodies in their land. And now when here it's telling them and praising God because He has given them a new birth, He's saying, God makes something new of you. You are a little piece of the glorious new creation. You are part of the glorious new creation that will day will come. And my brothers and sisters, this is so glorious. Because Peter is telling them, you that have been reborn by God's mercy, we'll speak that now, you are part not of the realities of this fallen creation. You are part not of this world that it's marked by sin and death, but by the glory and mercy of God, you are part of what? You are part of something that it's glorious, something that it's greater. You are part of the new heavens and part of the new earth. And look that this means, and we will see, that in order to be in this living hope, first, God has to give you this new birth. If one is not born again, there's no way to enter into this living hope, into this new creation. George Whitefield had that very clear. The message of George Whitefield was, you must be born again. But look now that it's something very important. This new birth given by God, it's according to a pattern. Look in verse 3. It's according to the pattern of His great mercy. You see? In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope. You see? God gives this new birth to the ones that He elects, as we saw in verse 2, not according to our works, not according because we are so good. No, no, no. It's just according one simple thing. It is according His great mercy. It is according that God, it is a merciful God. It is according a God that set His grace and had His mercy on Jesus Christ upon the ones that He elects and save. And praise be to God for that. But we have to understand what it's saying here, Peter. Because sometimes that idea of mercy, it's taken out of the context of the Scripture. The term mercy here in the New Testament translates a term in the Old Testament that it's key. A term that it's a covenantal term. A term that it's related with the covenant of God. Now, if you go to Psalm 117, and I will read that from the Authorized Version, you will see there how the Authorized Version translates that psalm. And it says, "O praise the Lord, all ye nations, praise Him, all ye people." And look now how the Authorized Version translates this. "For His merciful kindness and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord." Look what it says. "For His merciful kindness." That word, some Bible translated that way. Merciful kindness. Mercy. The NIV translated well. Actually, it's covenantal love or faithfulness. So when we understand that, The word mercy that we see in Peter, actually it's a covenantal word. And it's a covenantal word that it's related with the faithfulness, the loving covenant, the loving love of God with His people in His covenant. Now, if you see, that mercy in Peter is the one that makes us His people. Now, we see it here in verse 3. But you will see if you read chapter 2, verse 10. Look what it says there in chapter 2, verse 10. "Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." You see here the idea of receiving mercy, it's what? It's a covenantal idea that by the mercy or through the mercy of God, we have been form of what? God's covenant people. So the idea of Peter is that we have been made something new by God's mercy, not only as individuals, but we've made something new as God's covenant people. The people of God is the new creation, the beginning of the new creation on this earth. And everybody that looks and sees the people of God, it's looking a piece of heaven, a piece of the new heavens and earth on this earth. And my brothers, the response to that is actually the same response of the Scripture. What do we have to do when we understand that we are make something new, new creation? Myself, yourself, and as a people of God, is just to say one thing to our God. Praise be to God, our Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. It's bursting an expression of praise and glory to our Lord. But then there's another important thing. Remember that Israel in the exile had a risk. And he had the risk to be conformed to their time and age. You know, when I travel here to Toronto, it's 7, 8, 9 hours from Chile to Toronto. And that's a lot of hours in a plane. You know, you don't know exactly what to do when you're in a plane that much time, you know. But do you know what encouraged me to do not conform to that situation? It was the idea that I had a final end. It was the idea, the vision that after 9 hours, I will be in Toronto. So that's the same for those exiles here and for God's people in every time and age. We are something new, part of the new creation, reborn into this living hope that we will speak right now, into this new creation. And one way to do not conform to our time and age, one way to do not conform to the exile where we are living, that it's against our values, against our identity, against our faith. You know what it is? It's to understand our identity in Christ, who we are in Christ as a new creation, and to put our eyes to the fact that this new birth given to us had an end, has an end, that it's the new creation itself. And we conform ourselves not to this creation, but to the age to come. Now maybe somebody can ask, well, how is it possible that we are make something new? How is it possible that God has made a new creation of us, of his people, new birth into this living hope? And here's the second thing. We are reborn, not only as a new creation by God's mercy, but we are reborn by means of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's critical. Look at that in verse 3. We have seen that the pattern of this new birth, it's God's mercy. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope. But now the means of that, look at the means, through the resurrection of Christ. So the resurrection of Christ, it's the means of this new birth that it has been given to us. But look, we have to explain a little bit first this living hope, because God has given us a new birth into a living hope. And look that he defines this in two ways. This living hope, it's a little bit explained for us in verse 4. Look in verse 4. It is defined as into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Those two expressions are not different expressions. Are the same in a sense that one explains the other. New birth into a living hope, and this living hope, it is explained for us in verse 4 as an inheritance that it's kept for us. So this is what Peter is saying. According to the mercy of God, he gave us a new birth, makes us a new creation into the goal, this living hope. Now the question is, why this hope, it's a living hope? Why this hope, it's an alive hope? It is not dead. Look that it's clarified very clear, Peter, that this hope is alive. It's a living hope. This is, it is not a hope that it's based on things of this world. If you just look at this world, you will see that the realities of this world, at the end, they perish. No matter what it is, all the things of this world perish. But the hope, the Christian hope, it's alive. It's alive, it's a hope that it's not marked by death or perishable things, but by imperishable things. You know, in the first century, the Greco-Roman culture, they didn't have a lot of hope. Look what one author says, you know. He said the same. There are two things that are the best things. The first one, it's better not to be born. And the second one, it's better to die when you are born. Wonderful hope. Wonderful hope. But that's the kind of hope, you know, that there was in that Greco-Roman culture. They didn't have a vision of the world to come, of life after death. But look that this is not the hope that Peter is speaking here of the ones that God give them a new birth. This hope is alive. And that is very important. The fact that it's alive, it's characterized by life. His hallmark is life and not death. It's telling us that this hope is not based on the things of this world. And do you know what? This marks the difference between the Christian hope and the hope that this world presents, whatever it is. The hope of the philosophies of this world, the hope of the religions of this world, the Christianity has a hope that it's completely different. It is a hope that lives. Now just look around you. Look around this world. And if you will see, no matter what it is, all the things of this world at the end will perish. All the things of this world at the end will pass away, no matter what it is. People can put his hope on money, and money will pass away. People can put his hope on health. You can put your hope on your health. Let me tell you something. Now I'm 40 years old, and somebody tell me, when you get 40, you will start to feel certain changes in your body. I did not believe that, but it's true. Things are not the same. Health goes away, pass away. You just put your hope probably in persons. Persons just go away. All those things perish. So you have to understand that if you put your hope in the things of this world, this hope is a dead hope. Why? Because the world will pass away. But here says that this living hope, it's a hope that it's not marked by this pattern of the world. It is a hope that it is alive. It is a hope that it's marked, do you know by what? It is marked, living hope, it is marked by the life of the age to come. It is a hope that it's marked by the life that characterizes the new heavens and the new earth. And you wonder, how is it possible that we have been born again, make new, a new creation for this living hope that it's characterized by the life of the new creation? How is this possible? Do you know how is this possible, my brothers and sisters? It's possible. Look at verse 3. Because this is given, and now look at the means. Through the resurrection. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from what? From the dead. That is so important. When Jesus Christ rose up victorious, my brothers and sisters, death could not hold Christ. Death could not hold the Son of God. And the Son of God rose up victorious. And he crashed on the cross, death. And he crashed in the empty tomb, death. Death could not hold. And Christ rose up victorious with a life that it was the life of the age to come. He's the first fruits of the new creation. And it's through this resurrection, through this new life in Christ's resurrection, that we are made new. That is the reason, because our hope, it is alive. If death is the sign of a creation that it's doomed in sin and dies, the life of the resurrected Christ, it's the sign of a new creation that will last forever. And we have been given a new birth by God through this resurrection of Christ. My brothers, our new birth, it's not done by a magic wand and anything like that. It is not like the phoenix that it's rebirth from its ashes. No, no, no. It is because Christ Jesus, the Son of God, rose up from the dead. And that's the reason, because we are made new and we have a living hope that it's marked by this new life. Now maybe somebody's wondering, maybe those exiles were wondering, okay, Peter, but how is this living hope? Because that is a little bit abstract, that is a little bit weird. What is this living hope? You know, nowadays we have a little bit of distortion of how it's heaven. Some understand heaven at some kind of place that it's made of Philadelphia cheese, you know. Others is some kind of fluffy clouds. But this is not what it's heaven. Look that now Peter is going to describe for us this living hope, this new heavens and this new earth. Look at that. This is described in verse 4. Look at that. At the end of verse 3, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance. Living hope and this inheritance are two words to define the same thing. It is not defining different things. It is not explaining different things. It's defining the same thing. The living hope that we are born into through the resurrection of Christ, this living hope is at the same time this inheritance. And look how Peter describes inheritance. He gives us a three description of that inheritance. And into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Now, when we just think in an inheritance, the background, it's the background of the Old Testament. Now, if you just realize, Peter is using all the time the background of the Old Testament. As God's people in the Old Testament, they were exiled from their land, they were thinking to go back where? To be restored to their inheritance. The inheritance of Israel in the Old Covenant was what? Was the land. And sometimes in the Old Testament, the land is described with a legal language. Why? Because the land was possession not of the Jebusites, not of the Canaanites. It was possession of God. It God's own possession. And it was God who gave that possession to his people. And his people in the Old Covenant had the right of that inheritance because they have a very particular birth certificate. They have been redeemed and created as God's covenant people. Now, when you think that, imagine how tough was the exile for them. They were taken out from that inheritance. And their thought, at least some of them, the ones who did not conform to the exile, their thought was to go back where? To go back to that inheritance. So look in that Old Testament pattern. The restoration of God's people, it was a restoration to a very specific place. To a place that it was real. To a place that it was not invented. It was not an illusion. It was a real place, a land given by God that flew milk and honey. Now, when you bring that, this pattern, to the new covenant, those believers who were exiles, and now Peter is saying, yeah, you are exiled, but you are made new into a living hope, and this living hope is an inheritance, is telling this hope it's not an illusion. This hope is something very concrete. This hope is something very specific for you. It is not an invention. And look how it is described, this inheritance can never perish, spoil, or fade. Look at the adjective that it's using here, Peter. Never perishes, spoil, or fail. Now, think in the promised land in the Old Covenant. Can you apply those adjectives to the land, Canaan, in the Old Covenant? That's impossible. That land was somehow, some way, spoiled by the sin of God's people. And you can see that in Numbers. You can see that they lost that land when they were brought to exile. So here makes us to think that living hope, that it's an inheritance for us, that inheritance is a piece of land? That inheritance is just a piece of land that it was Canaan? Though a definition cannot apply to that land. But look at that. It never perishes, spoil, or fade. It's not marked by perishable things. It's not marked by death. It cannot fade. It will not go away. It will stand forever. And do you know what? There's only one thing in the Bible that it is defined that way. Something that will never perish. Something that will not be affected by death. Something that will not fade away, but it will always stand forever. And do you know what it is? This is the new creation. This is the new heavens and the new earth. And it's saying exiles, that it's writing here. Exiles. Probably you have nothing in this land. You have nothing on this earth, but that earth one day will be made new. And that new heaven and that new earth, it's where you belong to. That new heavens and that new earth, you have been made new. So then when Christ returns and brings this new reality, you will be perfectly fitted to live in the new heavens and in the new earth by God's mercy. And that is so glorious. And look at the end. Israel lost the land. Yes or no? But look how it finishes. Look how it finishes. Verse 4. And into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance, that's glorious, this inheritance is kept in heaven for you. Do you see? This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. That inheritance, you will not lose it. That inheritance will not pass away for just one simple reason. Because it's God who keeps that inheritance safe for you in heaven. And the exiles of this world, the church exile of this world, you have been reborn through the resurrection of Christ into that living hope, into that inheritance. You must be sure of one thing, that you will get there for one simple reason. Not because of your words, but because of God's grace. Not because you are very good, but because God keeps that for you. And praise be to God for that. Have you thought about that, my brothers and sisters? We have to give a deep thought of what God has made of us. We have to give a deep thought of what is waiting for us when Christ returns. And that is one of the ways that we can face our exile in this world, putting our eyes in that final end. And this brings us joy. Joy no matter the trials of this world. And that is the second point. It's the blessing to be reborn for this future salvation, but now it is the joy in the present time at the light of this future salvation. Look at that. The first thing that we have to see is that this joy in the present time at the light of the future salvation, it is a joy, and now listen to the means. It is a joy through the testing of our genuine faith. Through the testing of our genuine faith. Now look in verses 6 to 8. You will see that in verse 6, we have there the word rejoice. And you will see that in verse 8, we have the word joy. You can see in verse 6. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. And now look at verse 8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. You see, verse 6, rejoice. Verse 8, joy. So this means that that forms a unity. The thought here is the thought of rejoice, the thought of joy. But between the joy of verse 6 and the joy of verse 8, right in the middle, you will see that it's the testing of our faith, the reality of trials. Look at that. Verse 6. In all this, you greatly rejoice. All this refers to what says in verse 5, to this coming of salvation that it's ready to be revealed in the last days. In all this, in that reality, you rejoice. Though, look at that, now for a little while you have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. You see, between joy and joy, we have what? We have trials, we have suffering. And here it comes the question, how is it possible to have joy in our exile when trials come? How is it possible to have joy with those trials, even though we know that we have a living hope, an imperishable inheritance? And is it possible, do you know why? Because the trials of our faith, it's to prove that our faith is genuine and worthy of that final inheritance. Look what it says. Look in verse 5. Who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Remember that when we were speaking of those exiles, the fact that we've been elected, that we've been saved by God, it doesn't mean that we're not going to have trials and sufferings. We are going to suffer in this world. We are going to have trials because of our faith and who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter is telling that this very clear to them. But now, look at that if you just keep reading. Look in verse 7. Verse 7 says, "These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith." Those trials are coming as a what? Are coming as a proof. Now, there's something that we have to understand here. The final coming of our salvation in verse 5, in verse 7, it's linked with the coming of Christ. Look at that in verse 7. "These have come so that proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." So the final salvation comes when Christ comes. Now, in that lapse of time, how do we know that the faith that waits for, that looks for the day that Christ returns, how do we know that that faith is a genuine faith that will stand till the end? Do you know what? That faith has to be tested. That faith has to be proven. And this is what it's saying here in verse 7. In verse 6, suffer grief in all kinds of trial. And verse 7, though the Bible doesn't get it here, this translation, actually it's a purpose. It says to suffer grief in all kinds of trial, verse 7, in order that, that's a reason, that's a purpose, in order that this faith must be proven genuineness of your faith. You will see. So my brothers and sisters, this is so glorious. For those exiles that they were suffering for their faith, in another place that it was not their home, my brothers and sisters, now Peter is telling them all those trials that the world is just probably sending you for that faith, all those trials are not a part of God's sovereignty. All those trials are used so that the faith that has been given to you by God, this faith must be proved genuine. And when it's proved genuine, this faith will be worthy of this final salvation when Christ returns. So here the trials, even though they can be very awful, very tough, and each one of us can go through different trials who cannot be easy, those trials, but we never lose something of our side, that those trials are under the umbrella of God's sovereign plan. And even those trials, God used them so that his decreed purposes before the foundation of the world may be accomplished. That he elected his own for salvation, and the trials, no matter what they are, will work so that this purpose may be accomplished. And look that those trials will prove the genuineness of our faith. And look now at the end of verse 7. Look what it says. "There may be proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire." You know, sometimes this comparison is understood in this way. It's understood as the fire is as the gold is proven tested by fire, and it is good. In the same way, faith is tested and prove genuine by the trials. But this is not what Peter is saying. The comparison is greater with faith. Look at that. "That may result of greater worth than gold, which perishes." My brothers, the gold, it's a valuable metal. And it must be proved by fire, but at the end, it perishes. And here it's again the comparison of things that perish and things that do not perish. At the end, when Christ returns, do you know what? All this world as we know it will pass away. The things of a fallen, all creation will pass away. Even this precious metal that it's gold. But there will be one thing that it will not pass away. On that day, when Christ returns, that thing that will be of greater worth than gold will be what? Will be that genuine faith that has been tested. And when this is that way, that will result, that it sends at the end of verse 7, in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. And that is so important, my brothers and sisters. This faith that is tested, this faith that is tested by different trials, those trials are the means by which God proves our faith genuine. And in that day, we'll have nothing but that faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, who work in salvation, are secure the salvation of these people. And this is something that must be heard by everybody. Because you have to understand that there's people, and maybe somebody here, I don't know all of you, has been laughing of this faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, has been saying, this faith is a crazy faith, this faith that doesn't make sense. So let me that I tell you what Peter says, that at the end, when Christ comes, the only thing will stand and will prove greater worth than this gold will be this faith that you probably have been mocking in this present age. But the glorious thing is that salvation, it's still open. God is still the one who saved his people, his elect. God is the one who gives the gift of faith. God is the one who makes us reborn and a new creation. And God is the one who still calls his people, come to Christ, repent and believe. And even though the trials, he is the one. And I'm the one that now look, that now you lose what it's basically the flow of the argument. Now look that at the end it's saying, well, we will go through trials. But before we hear that, look in verse 5. Look what it says in verse 5. Because maybe somebody's wondering, well, how am I sure that I'm going to stand fast on those trials? And look at verse 5. Before you hear that you will go through trials, before you hear that those trials will prove your genuineness faith till Jesus Christ returns, before you hear that, look what you hear in the argument of Peter in verse 5. Who, it's who is the ones who have the inheritance. Who, through faith, you see this faith that is tested, now is the means by which God does something. Through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation is ready to be revealed until last time. You see, God's power through this faith that is tested, God's power is manifested to do what? To shield his people till the day that Christ returns. And that is so glorious. We stand because God makes us stand. We persevere till the end because God is the one who uses his mighty power within a very specific purpose. He uses his mighty power to shield, protect, and kept his people till the end. So the inheritance is kept for us, but we are kept by God for that glorious inheritance. In that way, none of the one that God has chosen, none will be lost. But all will be in the new heavens and the new earth. So look that we rejoice even the trials because of that. And we rejoice in the second coming of our Lord. Look, this is very fast here, and I promise I'm finishing, don't worry. But look that the coming of our future salvation, my brothers, we said that it's related with the coming of Christ. Look in verse 5. Who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that it's ready to be revealed in the last time. You see, the salvation is ready to be revealed in the last time. But now go in verse 7 and you will see who is revealed in the last time. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. You see? The revelation of our final salvation, the consummation of our salvation, is given when Jesus Christ is what? Jesus Christ is revealed. When Christ returns, and this is so glorious, because we can say, okay, I long for this final inheritance, this living hope. Yes, I long for this inheritance, this new heavens and this new earth. Yes, we long for that. We long for those realities, but first and foremost, we long for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the one that we want to see. That's we want, the one that we enjoy. That's the one that we will spend eternity gazing at his face. He is the bridegroom. I remember that I heard an illustration somewhere, I don't know where, that he said, it's like if you go to a wedding and you say, how was the wedding? And they said, okay, the wedding was okay. The flowers were beautiful, you know. The dresses of the people were so beautiful. The bride, wow, it was beautiful and precious. The pews, they were so comfortable. I did not have backache and anything like that. It was precious. And then they asked him, what about the bridegroom? Oh, yeah, he was there too, you know. That is can be in heaven. Oh, the new heavens and the new earth and all the things. And what about the bridegroom? Oh, he's going to be there too. No, no, no. Without the bridegroom, there is no new heavens and the new earth. And what we are long for, my brothers and sisters, it's to see what it says in verse 8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Imagine if now in the present, in this present age, my brothers and sisters, we have not seen him, Jesus Christ, but we love him. If now in this present age, even though we have not seen him, we believe in him, and that fills us with an inexpressible joy. How is it gonna be the day? How is it gonna be the day that we will see our Savior face to face? How is it gonna be the day that we will see the one that we've been longing for and believe here? How is it gonna be the day? I do not know, my brothers and sisters, but that is what we have to long for, the coming of our Lord, because that is the end of our salvation. That our Christ, our Savior, the bridegroom, may come to take his bride. And then at the end, and that is the fast one, because actually this is another, that would be another sermon, but I'm just going to pack it here very fast. You know, we have a privilege. We have the privilege to enjoy this future salvation. Do you know what? It's a privilege that it's fulfilled in the gospel. Look verses 10 to 12. Look how it finishes here at the end. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you search intently and give the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. You see? Here there's a continuation, a continuity in salvation history. The Old Testament already predicted all those things that Peter is speaking. The prophets, they just search in that. When the Spirit of Christ was speaking and pointing to what? The sufferings of the Messiah and the following glory. The death and probably the resurrection. Christianity, our hope, it's a historical thing, has historical roots in history and time. But the glorious thing here is that those prophets, do you know, they were searching when the Spirit of Christ was telling the sufferings of the Messiah, the following glories, but it was revealed something to them. Look at verse 12, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but they were serving you. You go to Isaiah and ask, Isaiah, who is the suffering servant? And Isaiah could say, well, it's somebody who will carry the transgressions of his people, but I don't know who is the suffering servant. You can go, Ezekiel, when it's going to happen that God is going to turn hearts of stone in hearts of flesh? Well, I know that this is going to happen in a covenant of peace, but I don't know when and exactly how. But all this, it's fulfilled in Christ. And we have a glorious privilege, greater than the saints of the Old Testament, because we can say and we can see, I know who is the suffering servant, Jesus Christ the Lord. I know how God gives a new birth, because God sent His Son into this world so that everybody who believes in Him may not perish but have eternal life. That He raised up Christ on that cross and He rose up from the dead on the third day. That makes us in a better situation than the saints of the old covenant. And all these riches to us, look at that, at the end of verse 12. When they spoke of these things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, even angels long to look into those things. All that reality, riches to us, riches to you by the proclamation of the gospel of Christ. By the proclamation that it's through the sufferings of the Messiah and His resurrection, we have this new birth. We have this living hope. God keeps us safe through the trials for the end of this day when Christ will return. Through the gospel of Christ. So my brothers and sisters, it's very important. It's very important as a church that never, never lose the gospel. The gospel is not the ABC. It's from A to Z. It's the living principle in the church. It's the living principle in the people of God. And you, the ones who do not believe, you must hear this gospel of Christ, because still Christ offers salvation to His people. So if you hear the voice of God, do not harden your heart. And we just to finish in one way. Praise be the God our Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that in His great mercy, He just gave us a new birth through, into a living hope, through the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Let us pray. Our Lord and our Heavenly Father, what a glorious gospel You have given to us. Oh, our Lord, it is so glorious to see that all that redemptive history that progresses in history and time finds its fulfillment in Christ and in this glorious message of the gospel. We praise You because it is by Your great mercy that You have given us a new birth into this living hope. Thank You because our hope is not dead, it is alive because Christ lives and stands at Your right hand. And thank You, Lord, because not even the trials of this world will be able to keep us apart from that. You are the one who's keeping us. Thank You because even You use those trials to accomplish Your purposes in our life, and we praise You for that. We know that at the end our faith will be genuine, not because we are so good, but because You are the author and consumer of our faith. And Lord, we pray that please, as Your people, we never, never lose sight that our Lord, the one that we are waiting for, it's not just a new heavens and new earth. We're longing for, we're waiting for the one that we believe, Your Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, to gaze upon His faith. That we never may lose sight of that. That we never may lose sight of the gospel. And Lord, You are the God who saves. If it pleases to You today, Lord, if some of Your elect is here, if it pleases to You, Lord, to save for eternal life in Christ, do according to Your will. But whatever You do, our Lord and our Father, we praise You and we give You glory and honor. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.